Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
Mark chapter 1, and we've been in a series on pride that we're going to be wrapping up today. And if you missed the first two, you can always go back and to our website, www.firstassembly.org, and you can go to podcast and listen to them. You can go to the live feed down at the bottom right-hand side. It says video. You can archive it, and they're on there. I think we keep them up there for a month or two, and then they kind of roll off the bottom as other ones are added. But you can go back and watch those services and kind of make sure you stay in the flow and keep up with the whole thing. But I want to encourage you to go back and check it out. And this has been a series about killing the thing in us that has the potential to kill everything good in us and around us. And so we've been talking about pride. Look at your neighbor and say, pride. Amen. My heart and my prayer is that pride has less a grip on us today than it did when we started. I am one that believes that all sin, all of our shortcomings, all of our struggles come through the doorway of pride into our life. And so that makes pride a pretty big thing we have to deal with. Now, when I say pride, I'm not talking about the kind of pride that you have in your kids. I'm not talking about the pride that you kind of it inspires you to do better. Those can be good. Those can be healthy dynamics. The pride that makes you smile when someone else fails. That's the kind of pride I'm talking about. You know, somebody fun. I bet that hurt. You know, that's the kind of pride I'm talking. I'm talking about the pride that makes you look down at someone or think less of someone or elevate yourself. And I love the way Scripture says it. Scripture says it puffs us up. You know, you ever see somebody acting bigger than they are? Pride, that's the kind of pride I'm talking about. And even though you may not like it about yourself, but we all wrestle with this issue of pride. And if you've ever celebrated at someone else's misfortune, that is the seed and the fruit of pride that is in your life. And it isn't the pride you have in your husband or your wife or the pride that keeps you, it is the pride that keeps you from apologizing and saying what you need to say to your husband or your wife. That's the thing that works in us to kill the good in us. And it locks us up. And it locks God out and the people that we love out of our lives. Because when pride has your heart, when pride has the remote, you can actually be in a room of folks and there not be any room for anyone else because you are there and the impacts of pride in your life. Okay, now last week, I spoke to you about the three P's, the power, prestige, and possessions, and how we discovered that all of us. Because when you think of power, you may not think of yourself. When you think of prestige, you may not feel I have a lot of prestige or influence. When you think of possessions, you may say, I don't really have a whole lot of stuff. But we talked last week about how all of us are probably a 3P person to somebody. Because somebody's looking at your life and saying, I wish I had what they had. I wish I had the influence they had. And I wish I had the power that they had. Because that's the way the world works. We are blessed. Amen? Are y'all with me today? I don't want you to think about Super Bowl yet. You're here now. You're with me now. All right, let's stick together. I love it. I'm telling you, if you pay attention the whole service, your chicken wings are just going to taste better. It's a proven scientific fact. I'm going to leave my science stuff on the side now. So Daniel 4:32, and we talked about this, we learned this great old verse testament, a verse from the Old Testament, and Daniel 4:32 says, the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and he gives them to anyone that he wishes. So if you're a 3P person, you start feeling pretty good about yourself, and you see people with less, and you get a little puffed up, this verse reminds us that this, all that we have is from the Lord. It is temporary. It is accountable, and it's all about stewardship, isn't it? Life is about stewardship. So we're going to take some time this morning. I want to talk to you about, this is our final one in the series of pride, talk to you about having an appetite for being known. You like being known? You like when you kind of walk into the room and people go, oh, hey, it's them. Kind of like that old show Cheers. I'm sure none of you watched it because you're all Christians and everything. But I knew someone who did watch it, and I think there was a character named Norm. He'd walk in, and everyone would, hey, Everybody knew him. Everybody knew everybody by name. You know, we have this desire in us to be known. We want to be known by somebody, and we want to be known for something. All of us have this, and this is in all of us. And it actually can translate down to there have been times in your life that you may have been getting dressed, and you're getting dressed with an audience in mind. Seeing the women chuckle. You know, you may be doing something, but what you're doing with an audience in mind, because you want that affirmation. You want that acknowledgement. You want to walk into the room and have all the ladies in the room go, "Oh, look at those shoes, girl." As a guy, you want to walk into the room and have a guy go, "Sup." You want this because we all want to be known by someone, and we all want to be known for something. We want to be friended. I remember Facebook first came out, everybody wanted to see how many friends they had. You're friends with people you don't even know. We wanted to be followed. We wanted to be liked. We want to be retweeted. We want to be mentioned. We literally will put pictures on Instagram to see how many likes they get. If they don't get as many likes as we thought it would get, we will take it down, put it back up to see, am I lying to you? To see if we get more. Some of you don't remember the last time that someone else took a picture of you. And if that's not your thing, here's another list. We want to be recognized. We want to be admired. We want to be sought after. We want to be envied. And we hear envy and we go, whoa, 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 that sounds sinful. But you know what? We do want to be envied. That's why we drive what we drive. That's why we live where we live. That's why we do what we do. It may surprise you, but it's there. That's why you bought the car you can barely afford and you keep it so clean. Because you want people to look and go, that's a nice car. It's an amazing thing. This is why... ladies, but when your husband and you are going to go out for a date and he comes down, you say things like, "Is that what you're wearing? You see, sweetheart, it didn't match last time you put it on, and it still doesn't match. And if you were going out on your own, that would be fine, but you're going out with me, and I'm not going to be out about town with people coming in going, 'Do you see that beautiful woman with that guy? She could have done so much better.'" Husbands, that's why you will sit in your living room and when your wife says 5 more minutes, you can put a movie in and probably watch the whole thing. And when they come down, you look, and even if it doesn't look right, you've learned enough to shut up. You don't say anything. You see, there's something in us that we want people to envy us. And oftentimes, we bank shot our self-esteem based on the people around us, how they look at us, how they treat us, how they behave around us, and what they think about us. You could walk into somewhere and someone compliments your outfit. You could walk in somewhere and someone says, "Hey, the other day I saw me, you did an awesome job. Oh, it's a great day." You can walk into a room and they don't say anything, and you come home, "How was your day?" "Eh." Because we look to each other so much to affirm us for our approval, for our blessing, for these things. And our desire to be known, especially when we know what we want to be known for, can get us into trouble. And we all got this honestly, didn't we? And it started with one thing. "Hey, Dad, watch. Mom, watch." Those of you with kids will know what I'm talking about. Those of you who remember being kids, you'll know what I'm talking about. We are born to an audience of two. And so much of our lives is trying to get approval. And if you've got kids, you'll know, because they will do the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And they want you to watch every single time. because there's this thing in us that wants to be known. There's this thing in us that wants to be approved and to be affirmed. And we're born and we come to this world with this audience. And in the beginning, it's our mom and dad. And I'm in no way trying in any way, shape, or form say that women are less important. But I'm telling you, there's something about a father's approval into the life of a child. We can never get enough applause from our fathers. We can never get enough approval from our dads. It's something in us. We've got this approval bucket that no matter how much is in there, it just never is enough. And the thing is this, if we try to go through life without a father's approval in our life, it is setting us up to get off track, to get off the rails down the road somewhere. You may have experienced this with your kids. You're at the pool and your kid yells, "Watch!" As they run and jump into the water, and you go, "Hey, that's good." They swim to the side. They run back to literally the same spot. And you've seen this. "Hey, Mom, Dad, watch!" And then they run and they do it again. And I'm talking 20-some times. And folks, have you ever seen them do this where they're like, "Yay, watch!" And while they're running to the pool, they're looking to see if you're looking, because they want your approval. They want you to say, "That was the best jump I've ever seen 25 straight times in a row." But is that usually what we do? Not this church. I know not this church, but other people in other churches. You know what sometimes happens is we say, hey, listen, son, come here. You're doing the same thing over and over and over. I got it. Trying to read a book, trying to get some sun. Go talk to your mother, you know. Again, no one here would ever do that, but I know other people. And it starts off with mom and dad, the audience of two, and that's where it starts. But then it can go to coaches, and then it can go to a teacher that we're trying to get approval from. Then it goes to a set of friends. Some of you got teenagers, and aren't you amazed at some of the things your teenager will do for the approval of other teenagers? It's amazing. It's astounding. Then it goes from there and it continues on. Then it's all of a sudden a boy or a girl. And now all of a sudden we're adults. And you know what? Even as adults, we think, "Oh, thank God I've outgrown that. And I don't have to live that way anymore." But we do. Adults just have different audiences that we seek approval from. Some of you are here today and you know what you seek. You seek the approval and the recognition from your spouse. A husband to say you're beautiful. A wife to walk over and give a husband a hug for no reason whatsoever. Things that just say, "Thank you for working so hard for our home." And you search for it and you wait for it. Maybe it's a boss or someone that you work with you're trying to receive that applause for. For some of you, you're living for the applause of your children. That's why you spend what you spend. And that's why you do what you do. And you do it for their approval and you do it for their validation. And the thing is that down the road, that's going to come back to haunt you. But right now, you're just wringing every ounce of value and appreciation out of them because you need that bucket to be filled. All of us, to some extent, live for the applause of someone. And when I was writing this, I was going to put in there, "Lady Gaga got it right. It's all about the applause. But I figured most wouldn't know who she was. I think she's British royalty or something with a name like Lady anything. And I was right. Most of you don't know, which is all good. And the thing is this happens naturally and it happens normally. And in some ways, I think it's a reflection of the image of God in us. And we're going to get into this a little bit later. But it can get you into trouble. And I want to tell you why. And here's the kind of the foundation of the thing is because it is an appetite. It's an appetite. And a couple things are true about all appetites. One, you feed it and it grows. Okay, can we say that together? Can you say that with me? Feed it and it grows. It's true of an appetite. Another thing that's true of an appetite is this: it is never fully or finally satisfied. Because we think, "Oh, if I just had more friends, I'd be content. Oh, if I just had more money, I'd be content. Oh, if I just had a little bigger house or a little nicer car, I'd be content. If I just had this, if I just had that, oh, then it'd be..." Life says, nope, doesn't work that way. The more friends and fans and followers you have, the more friends and fans and followers you want, because no one ever really stands up and says, you know what, I don't want to be recognized for my hard work. No one says it. No one says, I don't want my kids to appreciate me. No need to thank me. Because it is in you to be desired, to be known by someone and known for something. But here's the tension that's created. There is no amount of known that will satisfy your appetite to be known for the thing you've determined that you want to be known for. Let me read that again so you got it. There is no amount of known that will satisfy your appetite to be known for the thing you've determined you want to be known for. You see, it's a bottomless pit. It is an appetite that will never fully be satisfied, no matter what you want to be known for in your home or your family or your work or among your friends. There is no amount of known that's going to fill up your known bucket once and for all, and you go, there, I'm good. Which means, because it is an appetite, we are constantly on a quest for more. More recognition, not in every area of our life, but just one, maybe two areas of our life that we've deemed important. We have sown seed into for self-worth and how we see ourselves as valuable or not valuable. We want to be known and we want approval. And aren't there times in your life that someone may come to you and say something and it kind of bounces off because you're thinking, well, you know, who are they? They don't know me. They don't. But then aren't there people who can come in and say just a word and cut you to the bone? Any honest people here? The world can say whatever they want about you. Doesn't bother you at all. You walk out with your head up. I know who I am. I know who I am in Christ. I'm confident in who I am. But man, you can walk home and a wife can say something, or a husband could say something, or one of your kids could say something, and you just limp to the other room, and you need a good cry. This appetite thing, this being known thing is a powerful thing, and because it's powerful, it can be dangerous, and it can make you strange, because we will do strange things for approval. It can undermine your authority. It can undermine your potential. It is a way that pride tries to come in and take the remote of your life and control us because of our appetite to be known, recognized, and respected. And so the Word of God gives us this amazing story that we're going to get into. He gives us the life of John the Baptist, and he comes and he teaches us something that may help us. Now, how many of you have heard the John the Baptist? If you've heard of John the Baptist, can you just wave your hand and let me know you're here? All right, so here's my point. John the Baptist is known. Because we know him. Now, how many of you think people will be talking about you 2,000 years from now? All right, so John the Baptist is known. And the great thing is this. He comes and he teaches us something that's going to help us. And here's what I want to say. Is we are not going to learn about how not to be known. I'm not trying to undermine anybody. If God opens doors, you walk through them. But rather, John the Baptist teaches us how to handle it. How to manage it, how to keep it in a context where it actually serves us well and it doesn't take over our lives. So here's the story of John the Baptist. Mark chapter 1, verse 4, and it says, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, in church history, John the Baptist is the first guy really in Scripture that we see baptizing anyone. Up to that point, they would have like a ceremonial cleansing or something like that. It was something people would do themselves, and they would go to the river and they'd kind of dunk themselves and just kind of, I'm washing in the river, now I've done this. But John the Baptist is one of the first guys who comes around. He's teaching repentance, he's teaching knowing Christ, and he come in and he is literally baptizing people. And he's the first one in Scripture that you really see these things come along. Mark 1:5, the whole Judean countryside and all of the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Now, this is a big verse, and it's very important for us in the context of what we're going to be talking about, because it says the whole Judean countryside. We're not talking about a couple of folks. We're talking about countryside. Judah came out to watch this man do what he was doing, because there was a sense of authority. There was a sense of power. There was a sense of something's going on here, and we don't want to miss it. And it wasn't just the countryside of Judah. It was the city of Jerusalem. All of Jerusalem was there. So if you've got all of the countryside of Judah, you have all of the city of Jerusalem and all of. That's a lot of people. We're not talking a couple of hundred. We're not talking, we're talking thousands upon thousands upon thousands have gathered in this area, and they are watching this man do what he's doing. And some even thought he was the Messiah because there had not been any kind of energy like this or an excitement like this around the things of God in their lifetime. And they said, there's something special about this man named John the Baptist. So it's not a casual thing. This is a big crowd. All right, now if you flip over to John 1:15, it says this. John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Now what John is saying is that the one coming who they hadn't seen yet was going to surpass him because he actually existed before him. He was talking about Christ. John 1:19 and 20. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. The whole Judean countryside, all of the city of Jerusalem has come out. Everyone is there. Everyone is watching this evolve, hearing the buzz. All of these dynamics are going on. Priests and Levites from Jerusalem come out and say, hey, who is this guy? What is going on? We're hearing about it all the way back here. This is something we need to check out and make sure it's on the up and up, because rumors are flying and they wanted to know. We've heard about the Messiah. We've taught about the Messiah. We've read in scriptures about the Messiah. Are you that guy? In verse 21, they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He said, nope. Now, the book of Malachi says that when the Son of Man, or when God does something new in the nation of Israel, that a prophet would rise up and he will be like the Old Testament prophet. So some thought maybe an Old Testament prophet would be resurrected. That's why they said, are you Elijah? Because Elijah had been dead for years and years and years. And they wanted to know, are you that guy? He says, nope, that's not me. And then finally, they said in verse 22, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Now, here's the thing. You're not the Messiah. You're not Elijah. You've got a huge crowd. Clearly something's happening. We see it. We feel it. But who are you? And this is John's big moment. The Judean countryside is there. All of Jerusalem is there. This is his moment to stand up on a hill and say, let me tell you who I am. Look at what he says. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Who are you? I'm a road sign, guys. Who are you? I'm just the one who comes before the main show. I'm just a sign. I'm one who draws you to point you to the real one. You see, I've attracted people to me so that I can point them to him. I've gathered the crowd so that I can point the crowd to the one who was before me but comes after me, but he's going to surpass me. John 1:24 to 27. Now the Pharisee who had been sent out questioned him, then why do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And he said this, I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one who you do not know. And he's the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. John says, listen, you think I'm something? Wait till he gets here. Man, you haven't seen anything yet. I'm not even worthy to be his servant. You see this big crowd? You think I'm something. You just wait until the real deal shows up. I'm just the opening act, guys. Text continues, John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The reason that I am so well known is to make him well known. Verse 35, 36, the next day John was there again, with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. But then something happens here that hadn't happened before. John 1:37, then the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And do you know what it means when they followed Jesus? It means that they unfollowed John. You ever drop someone off your Facebook account and then had them contact you? I have. I had somebody I hadn't talked to in a year. Just doing some house cleaning. 2 days later, I got an inbox message. What did I do to offend you? What did I do that was so wrong? Why did you drop me? I don't know. I'm so sorry for whatever I did. I'm like, you know. I'm so sorry you didn't do anything. You're just weird. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I did not. Listen, sometimes when people get unfollowed, yeah, I mean, you've been unfollowed by somebody. What did I do wrong? Why did they unfriend me? John, thanks for letting us be a part of this and follow you. But if that's the guy that you've been talking about, see ya. And they left John the Baptist to follow Jesus. And here's the thing, that didn't bother John the Baptist, but it bothered his followers. John 3:26, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man. John had just announced him, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Hey, John, that guy, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him. They're talking about Jesus. He's taking your people. He's baptizing. And you know what, John? That's your thing. You've got the patent. Nobody's done this. You created this, and this guy's taken your stuff, and he's taken your people, and we have got to do something about it. You are John the Baptist. John the Baptizer. He's Jesus, not even a name. So John, we got to up our game. You know what, John? We need to move our baptism, you know, ministry closer to Jerusalem so people don't have to travel as far. Maybe that way you won't lose as many people and they won't go to him. We're so close together. They can go, well, he's got a bigger crowd. Let's go over there. We've got to do something. We got to up our game because we're losing followers. He is baptizing and everyone is going to him. And the next statement is the reason why we're here today, because it's a game changer and it allows you to have as many friends and followers and recognition and not have it go to your head. And if you're a Christian, you need to write this down and keep this somewhere where you see it often, because this statement will keep you when you aren't the star anymore. When you're not the one that everyone's talking about, when it seems like you're losing more followers than gaining more followers, when it feels and seems like your best days are behind you, this will help keep you from holding on to something that has begun to slip away. John, we're losing followers and we have to do something. And John says, to this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. John is saying, guys, listen, all the recognition, all the accolades, all the fame and the popularity and the class, where do you think that came from? And they're thinking, John, it came from you. You're John the Baptist. No one's done what you've done. You're the one who started to speak. You're the one who started this whole movement, and everyone has come, and you're the guy. And now Johnny Come Lately shows up, and he's taken all our people. And they said, it's about you. And John says, it's not about me. Everything good comes from my heavenly Father. Everything that has been placed in my hands comes from God. And that means, and when God puts it in there, I give credit to God. And when God chooses to take it away, I give credit to God then as well. Wow. See, you're bothered by the fact that I'm losing friends and followers. I'm not. All the stuff that he placed in my hands, I will not make the mistake of thinking that it's about me. 2 weeks ago when we spoke about pride, we talked about Nebuchadnezzar and how he learned this the hard way. Because at the end of the day, because the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on the earth, he gives them to anyone he wishes. John goes on to speak to those who have been following him in John 3:28. You yourselves can testify that I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. Guys, I've been telling you this the whole time. I was made known to make him known. I was given life simply to point to his life. So if he, Jesus, becomes more known than me, that's kind of the point. John 3:30, one of the greatest scriptures. Probably your favorite, Gerald. Until I read the next one, then that one's probably going to be your favorite. He must become greater. I must become less. Isn't that fantastic? John tells him, guys, that bothers you, but it doesn't bother me. My desire to be known doesn't own me. I'm only known to make him known. And as a Christian this morning, what that means for us is that our known is only a means to make him known. Whatever sphere of influence you have, whatever sphere of impact your life carries, about making Jesus known. He's given me life to point to him. That you're known for whatever you're known for however long you are known for it, and by whoever knows you is simply a means to an end to make him known. See, it's not about you, and it's never been about you. And if you want your life to get weird, try holding on to something that you never really had control of to start with. Man, you ever sunk your claws into something and said, this is not going to happen, not to me. And that happens. You see, the reason we're known is to make our Savior known. And we can survive being known just like John did by remembering who it's from and who it's for. Who's given me this opportunity? Who has opened this door for my life? Who has blessed me? Who's given me the authority or this platform or the ability to speak or sing or teach or sell or whatever it is you do? Who gave that to you? God. Why? To make him known. You've got to remember who it's from and who it's for. When we remember that God can place an amazing amount of knownness in your hands, it won't hurt you because you simply use it to reflect him. Especially if you're a believer today, we need to remember who it's for and that when it begins to dissipate and nothing lasts forever, we don't try to grab hold. We just say, God, what you've given to me, you can take from me because it's yours. And it's not about me. It's about you. That's living dead. Everything comes from him. I must decrease so that he can increase. Our known is for his renown. Can you imagine living like that? Can you imagine every day living like that? And I know that we've all met people who tried to hold on to everything, but you have so many that can just say, God, it's all yours. How would that impact your life? A couple years ago, I had the opportunity to speak for a member of Congress at an event they were doing and an award type thing that they were doing, and I was asked to come and share, and I had to make sure they knew who they were talking to. And I mean, it was like televised. It was all sorts of weird stuff. And I'm thinking, listen, Wes Johnson and live TV make me nervous, okay? And so I made sure I kind of knew my boundaries. And so I go to this wonder. It was just beautifully done. It was incredible. And my time came, and I had, you know, like 10 minutes, 12, 14 minutes to kind of bring a little nugget. And so, you know, I prepared, and I went up, and I felt like I did my best, and when I finished, you know, when you finish something, any kind of thing like that, I kind of went and I sat down, and you're looking, right? I'm looking at them, and I'm thinking, good, bad, I mean, something. After the thing was done, so many folks came, oh, Reverend Johnson, that was just wonderful, thank you so much. Was, oh, yeah, thanks. Not that I was unappreciative, but that's not who I wanted to hear from, because that's not who I did it for. I wanted to hear from the one whom I did it for. And they were incredibly gracious. They were so wonderful. And you said, oh, just what I wanted. And you just feel your heart full of breath again. Because I wanted to honor her, give her recognition, and yet give God glory, and carry that opportunity well. And you know what I thought? I thought, what if that was my perspective of everyday life towards my Heavenly Father? What if every single day wasn't about what everybody else thought, because that's not who I did it for, but I simply lived for the applause of one? What if tomorrow morning, Monday morning, you wake up, Patriots win the Super Bowl all over the television, and you start your day and you do your best? Work harder than everybody else in your office. Serve harder than everybody else in your church. You live life, live it loud. Don't hold back. You go after every opportunity that God puts in front of you, because it's from Him and it's for Him. And wouldn't it be amazing if at the end of the day we ask ourselves one question: would God be pleased with the way that I lived my life? You see, it should be enough to know that He's pleased with us. Whether there are great opportunities and many opportunities, or maybe a few. That is what happens when you remember who it's from and who it's for. Because every opportunity that comes your way is from God, for God. Every blessing from God, for God, to be made known. John 3:27 says a person can receive only what he's given them or given them from heaven. So what that practically means to you and I this morning is this: we can get up every day and do our best. Outwork people, outsell people, do your best. Our work, give 110%, shine brighter than everybody else in the office. But at the end of the day, close down our physical, open up our spiritual, and listen for God. Can you imagine how much peace we would have in our lives if we lived like that? From the one who knows you best, the one who gave you all the opportunities and gifted you to carry them out. Because in the end, isn't that the applause that matters? Being able to say, God, with every opportunity you gave me, and the privilege you gave me, and the reputation you gave me, with the influence you gave me, I did my best to make you known. And if the New Testament writers are correct, one day we stand before Him and God looks at you and says, well done. Well done. It wasn't easy, but you did it. Saw flesh tries to rise up in you, but you killed it. When pride showed up and tried to take the remote and make it about you, you said, it's not about me. It's about making Him known. That day at the throne, receive in person or in spirit or whatever it will be, the applause of one. Well done, thou good and faithful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John the Baptist lived and killed the pride in his life because he lived for the applause.